There's a lady named Barb, and her life is a mess. She has a drinking problem. It's out of control. Her husband, Ken, refuses to cover for her anymore. And everyone around her sees Barb's problem. But they all pretend like everything's just fine. A classic case of denial. Every Sunday, Barb and her family dress in their Sunday best and go to church as the perfect family. Everyone at church looks at Barb and her family as the model family, and they look so perfect. Sitting in the row behind Barb at church each Sunday morning is Joe. Everyone likes Joe, especially all the guys, because he's a man's man. Joe played football in college for a Pac-10 school, and he's filled with stories of athletic conquest. But when Joe's all alone, his heart is filled with emptiness because of his inability to sustain long-term relationships. His marriage only lasted 6 months, and over the years, he's driven away everyone close to him with a short fuse. But that Sunday, when a friend asked Joe, "How are things going?" he quickly says, "Great, never better." Joe and Barb have both learned that the church is a place for plastic people, a place for perfect people. So Barb's become Barbie, complete with her husband Ken and her perfect plastic children. And Joe's become G.I. Joe, a plastic action hero everyone admires but no one really knows. But inside, Barb and Joe are dying because they're not made of plastic. Churches throughout our culture today are filled with Barbies and Joes. We've learned that image is everything, and that what counts is how you look, the impression you make. So we in the Christian community have perfected the fine art of faking it. I hope that's not a description of our church. I hope that's not how you feel this morning. Two weeks ago, we talked about growing in Christ, setting some goals for this year, setting some spiritual goals. We're going to continue that theme this morning. But I hope this is real. I hope this isn't just something you come on a Sunday morning so you can put your time in. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So God has given different people different gifts so that we all can grow in the faith and work through our sanctification process until one day we will stand before God in the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a beautiful image of the church. A beautiful image of the church as a body. Everyone working together. Everyone doing their part. And the natural result is the body grows. There's a man who was a supply preacher, fill-in speaker for a small-town Texas church. Kind of an intern is probably what we'd call it today. Came in early Sunday into the community, preached a sermon. Well, every Sunday he would come in and preach a sermon to the congregation and then leave after lunch. One Sunday he arrived early, and so he sat down at the local donut shop and opened up the Bible and went over his sermon. As he was sitting there at the counter, a man came up to him and said, "Are you a preacher or something?" And he said, "Yes, I preach at the Christian church here in town." Well, he got very excited and he said, "Hey, I'm a member of that church." The church was small and he knew all the regulars. So the man said, "I've been preaching there for about 3 months and I've never seen you before." The man looked at him strange and said, "Well, I said I was a member of the church. I never said I was that fanatical about it." Now all of you obviously can boast and say, "Hey, at least I'm better than that guy, right? Because you're here this morning." But that's not the kind of person that Paul is talking about in this description of the church. Everyone is here to glorify God with their lives. Everyone is here to do their part to make this body not just work, but work well. Work to where God has planned it. Work to the level that we're reaching our community. And some of you might say, "Well, I'm not really that fanatical about it." Well, Jesus has a message for you if that's where you're at this morning, and I would imagine that probably a lot of us are there. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." So the question is, are you connected to the vine? Are you abiding in Christ? Is Christ abiding in you? Because if that relationship isn't there, you will be cast out into the fire. It doesn't matter how many times you come on Sunday morning or how many Sundays you come out of the year. It doesn't matter if you volunteer for Awana. If you don't have that relationship, if he's not abiding in you and you abiding in him, you will be cast out. There will be people who on the day of judgment come to Jesus and said, "Hey, I did wonderful things for you. I gave money to the church. I did things for the church. I was there every Sunday." And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Are you connected to the vine? If you are, you will bear fruit. That's it. You either are not connected to the vine, or you will bear fruit. And if you bear fruit, you will be pruned, and that is painful. And if you are pruned, you will bear more fruit. But if you are not connected to the vine, you will be cast into the fire. Romans 11:16 through 22 says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. For if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Not to be haughty, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Paul here is talking about the Jewish people. It says that they were cast away because of their disobedience. God's grace was taken from them so that it might be delivered to all people through Jesus Christ. Through the disobedience of the Jewish people, Christ was crucified so that he might become the ransom for all. But don't think of yourself so special that you can just go on sinning, go on doing whatever you want, putting me at the front of my life and saying, hey God, I said that little prayer, I'm good to go, you're in the back seat now. That's not how it works. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now you might say, Pastor, you're telling me that my salvation is contingent upon my good works. Well, I can just flip that around and I say, no. That's what a good Calvinist will say. No. If you were saved at the beginning, then you will have good works. If you have no good works, then you were never saved. Isn't that what James says? If your faith does not show works, then your faith is dead. Now, is there a bar? That's what we always like. We want a bar, right? We want to see 80%, right? Am I over 80%? Am I passing? It's not how it works. It's not how it works. But let's look at some areas that we need to grow in. Some areas in our life that we can measure, that we can see, hey, am I getting better or am I getting worse? First area is knowledge. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were looking at that passage this morning in Sunday school. The challenge, grow in grace, which we'll look at in a minute, and knowledge. Grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason why I wanted to challenge you guys this year to read God's Word. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's two aspects of growing in the knowledge that I want us to be aware of. The first one is hearing, reading, just gaining information. Colossians 1:3-8 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. It says, because since they heard the word of truth, right here in verse 6, which has come to you as it was in all the world and is bringing fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God. So the Colossian church heard about Jesus Christ. They heard about the gospel. And their immediate reaction was to go and bear fruit, to go and increase in knowledge from Epaphras, who ministered to them. The second aspect of knowledge is understanding. Not only do we need to hear and to learn, but we also need to understand. Sometimes you're going to read parts of this Bible this year, it's not going to make any sense at all. And you're going to read it again, and it's not going to make any sense at all. And you'll read it a third time, and you'll say, you know what? That's one for later, because I don't understand it. That's okay. Don't get discouraged that you don't understand everything. In that same passage I was talking about, we were looking at in Sunday school, it says, hey, Paul wrote down some things that are really hard to understand. And if Peter found them really hard to understand, don't feel so bad. But we need to understand. Continuing on in that passage with the Colossian church, Paul says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul understands that they are gaining in knowledge, but he says, I pray for you that not only will you gain in knowledge, but that you will gain in wisdom and understanding of those spiritual principles that you're reading about or listening to. Because when we start to understand the Word of God, when we start to get it, when we start to see it as He sees it, there's going to be a natural consequence to that. And Paul says that that natural consequence is that we will walk worthy of the Lord. We will start to understand how our sin is so disgusting to Him. Those little things that we struggle with, we're not going to struggle with as much. We'll be willing to lay them down. That you might be walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work. There was an old man who lived deep in the mountains of Colorado. And when he died, a distant relative came from the city to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was an old shack with an outhouse beside it. Inside the shack, next to the rock fireplace, was an old cooking pot and his mining equipment. A cracked table with a three-legged chair stood guard by a tiny window, and a kerosene lamp served as the centerpiece for the table. In the dark little corner of the little room was a dilapidated cot with a threadbare bedroll on it. They picked up a few things that belonged to the man and started to leave. As they were driving away, an old friend of the man on his mule flagged them down and said, do you mind if I help myself to what's left in my friend's cabin? He asked. Go right ahead, they replied. After all, they thought, what inside that shack could be worth anything? The old friend entered the shack and walked directly over to the table. He reached under it, lifted one of the floorboards, and then proceeded to take out all of the gold his friend had discovered over the past 53 years. Enough to have built a palace. The man died with only his friend knowing his true worth. And as the friend looked out of the little window and watched the cloud of dust behind the relative's car disappear, he said, they should have got to know him better. I I hope that's not said of us and our Lord. We should have got to know Him better. We need to gain in knowledge and understanding. And that is one area you can look at. Have you gained in knowledge and understanding over the past year? Are you gaining in knowledge? Are you reading God's Word? Are you praying and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that is helping you to understand what you're reading? Are you talking with others about what you're reading? Are you maybe looking at some concordances or different things that can help you understand what you're reading? We need to understand and grow in the knowledge of God. Another area that we need to look at is grace. I don't know if you guys remember back to the Thanksgiving service. There's two aspects of grace that we talked about there. One is getting what we don't deserve, right? And the other is favor. God's favor. He loves us so much. But there's also other aspects of God's grace. We see in 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, "You therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We're talking about growing in God's strength, growing in His strength. It might be kind of an odd way to think about things, to grow strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because we think of grace as being the forgiveness for our sins. So if we're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, does that mean we're sinning a whole bunch, right? So that we're getting a whole bunch of grace? No, that's not what he's talking about. Matthew Henry's commentary says this: "Observe those who have work to do for God. Observe. Those who have work to do for God must stir up themselves to do it and strengthen themselves for it. For being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus may be understood in opposition to the weakness of grace. Where there is the truth of grace, there must be a laboring after the strength of grace. As our trials increase, we have need to grow stronger and stronger in that which is good. Our faith stronger, our resolution stronger, our love to God and Christ stronger." Or it may be understood in the opposition to our being strong in our own strength. "Be strong, not confiding in thy own sufficiency, but in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Compared to Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." When Peter promised rather to die for Christ than to deny Him, he was strong in his own strength. Had he been strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he would have kept his standing better. Observe, one, there is grace in Christ Jesus. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. There is grace enough in him for all of us. Two, we must be strong in this grace, not in ourselves, in our own strength, or in the grace that we have already received, but in that grace that is in Him. And that is the way to be strong in grace. So there's a couple of different aspects of that. One is we must grow strong, but not with our own strength. We can't will ourselves to be better people. We can't say, "I'm going to do it this time." It won't work because we fail. Our strength isn't strong enough. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So if we're determined in our flesh to obey God, we've already written our death sentence. But there is a responsibility that we have. We can't, on the other hand, say, "You know what, God? I'm going to do whatever I want and just wait for you to do it for me." Okay, that doesn't work either. So there is a combination here. Our spirit bowing down to the Holy Spirit and letting Him have His way within us, and we doing all that we can, and then depending on God for the rest. Saying, God, I am going to try, but I am going to depend on you to bring this to pass. Because this is an area I am struggling in, and I need your help. And we know that if we ask anything that is in the will of God, He will give it to us. There's an old American Indian tale recounts the story of a chief who is telling a gathering of young braves about the struggle within. It is like two dogs fighting inside of us, the chief told them. There is one good dog who wants to do the right thing, and the other dog who always wants to do the wrong. And sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, and sometimes the bad dog is stronger and is winning the fight. Who is going to win? One of the young braves asked, and the chief answered, the one that you feed. The one that you feed. How do you feed the good dog? Prayer. Daily scripture reading. Being in church. Coming to Awana. Helping out. Talking to other people about your Lord and Savior. Sharing people. Your testimony. Telling other people, your neighbors, who need to know about God's Word. That's how you grow strong. But the other dog, television, a lot of times feeds the other dog. Getting caught up in useless conversation feeds the other dog. Things on the computer can feed the other dog. Gossip. On and on and on. Right? Not being plugged in to God's Word is a big part of it. The last thing we want to look at... Oh, I'm sorry. No, not the last thing. We're looking at grace. So the other aspect of growing in grace, one is strength, and the other one is holiness. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19 says, therefore, gird up your loins and be... the loins of your mind, and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time here of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you're saying, these traditions that you have, these things that were passed down, that's not what's going to save you. The blood of Jesus Christ only is going to save you. And therefore, understanding who we are in Christ, lay down the rest of that stuff and follow Christ and be holy. Work out your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. It's kind of like this. If you did something wrong to somebody, and you knew it was wrong, and it bothered you, and you knew that's not who you are, and you went to that person and you said, I am so sorry. I should not have done that. I normally wouldn't even do that. That's not me. Please forgive me. And they say, you know what? I forgive you. Water under the bridge. How do you act towards that person in the future? Do you take that forgiveness lightly and go trample on them again? Or do you hold it dearly and you say, I'm not going to do anything to break this reunion that I've worked hard to get? That's what Peter's saying here. We have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we want to uphold that relationship. We want to strengthen that relationship. We want to grow in that holiness that God has given us. That is a natural result of grace. If we have received grace, if we're growing in that grace, we're growing in holiness. Paul says in 2 Timothy, "But in a great house there are also not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Not only do we need to be growing in God and strength, or in His strength for our own day-to-day life, but if we want to be used by God to further His kingdom, which I believe many of you do, we need to grow in God's grace so we can purify ourselves so that way He can use us. Because God wants to use a vessel that is clean and honorable, not one that is full of dishonor. Not saying He can't. God can do whatever He wants. But God wants to use us, and He wants us to give us peace, and that comes from righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who are not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me, it was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than everyone else. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. And therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul was saying God was more gracious to me than anybody else. Because Peter, although he denied Christ, he wasn't out there putting people to death who believed in Jesus Christ. Thomas might not have believed in the beginning, but he wasn't out there killing people and throwing them up in prison and locking them up and taking them away from their families. And so Paul says, "I was the chiefest among sinners. And I don't even deserve to be an apostle. But God in His grace, He gave me this gift. And I am what I am. But I'm not going to take it for granted. I'm not going to take advantage of it. I'm going to work harder than anybody else. And I'm going to say, God, thank You for the grace that You showed me. And I will make good on it. And I will work harder than anybody else to please You." The last thing we want to look at is bearing fruit. If you're connected to the vine, you'll bear fruit. What does that look like? Well, we have some of those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Talking about that battle, the good dog and the bad dog. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the works of the flesh are evident." And he lists those. And then he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." These are areas that you can look at your life. Am I a joyful person? Do I have a peace in my heart? That when things are going wrong, things are going bad, hey, it's okay. I know God's in control. There's a peace that marks my life because of the fruit of the Spirit is within me. Long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, self-control. How's that going? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. If you need more information on those fruits of the Spirit, earlier this year, did a whole sermon series on each individual fruit of the Spirit. They're online. You can go back and look at them. Last thing I want to say is this. The last point I have is make disciples, not converts. Part of being in the Spirit, part of being connected to the vine, is obedience. Right? Abiding in Him, He in me, I in Him. That means obeying Him. And Jesus, before He left, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." My point is this. Many of us were made to be converts and not disciples. Many of us were said, you say this prayer, you go to church, and you're good. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Jesus asked us to do. He said, make disciples. And if you want to go back, I did a whole sermon series on what is a disciple. We don't have time to recount it this morning. We're already way over. But, thank you, Gerald. But we need to be marked as disciples and not converts. I don't want to be a Christian. Somebody who goes to church on Sunday and then lives their life the rest of the week like a heathen. That's not what I want to be. I want to be a Christian. One that God looks down at and says, there is my disciple, Michael. Try him out. See if his faith is pure. See if what he says is true about what he believes. Because I know my Heavenly Father has given me the grace to sustain anything that comes my way. There's a compassionate man who once noticed an emperor moth struggling to emerge through a small hole in its cocoon, and he decided to assist it. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the cocoon, and the moth emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and a small shriveled wings. The little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. And later the man learned that the struggle required for the moth to get through that tiny opening was God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the moth into its wings so that it would be ready for flight. And by depriving the moth of a struggle, he deprived the moth of its health. Sometimes we're afraid of the struggle. Sometimes we're saying, you know what, I know this is where I am and this is where I need to be, but I know it's going to be hard to get there. I'm not quite sure I want to go through with it. I'm not quite sure I'm that fanatical about it. It's worth it. It's worth it because that struggle is going to give you life. It's going to give you the spiritual life that you desire. And out of that will grow up those fruits that you want. Joy and peace and patience. Don't be afraid of the struggle. It's just a part of life. Just as death and birth and everything else is a part of life. Don't be afraid of it. Accept it and go through it. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, and then he lists all those things. And then at the end, that you'll be perfect and ready for every good work. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, that's been 2 weeks in coming. But Lord, I just hope that people listened, that their hearts was open. Lord, I pray that my heart was open and that I'm willing to grow this year in the grace that you have given us, in your strength and in your knowledge. Lord, I pray that this church, this year, would be able to look back at the end of this year and say, we grew this year. I pray that each individual here would look back on 2015 and say, I grew in 2015. Lord, I pray that with all my heart. In your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Let's rise and sing our